We've been singing, haven't we, of a whole range of aspects of the Lord's goodness. So let's bow our heads and just recollect what we have sung. Our shepherd, our rock, the one who decks us with health, who's put his loving hand so gently upon us. Gracious God of heaven, we thank you for blessing upon blessing which we have received. We have not loved you, you have first loved us. Help us to respond in a worthy way. Meet with us during this afternoon time. We look again into your wonderful word. And our hearts are to be again fed and stirred and taught and challenged as your believing people. Great God, would you come amongst us and do your work, your pleasure, we pray, during this next session of our conference. For your name's sake. Amen. I noticed as I rushed in that there were available, whether for sale or on loan, I'm not sure, some tapes. A tape made by Dr. John Lennox concerning his visit to Russia. John is a very close friend of mine. I was on the phone to him just a day or two before coming. And he is a remarkable man. He learnt Russian, having been invited by the Russian Academy of Sciences to go and give some mathematical lectures across Russia. But what the people were really interested in was finding out about the Word of God and how an academic mathematician can believe such things as we believe. And he had astonishing opportunities. It would encourage your heart to hear dear John speaking of the doors that the Lord is opening up in our day in what used to be known as Eastern Europe and the Soviet Union. So can I simply put in that little advert? If you haven't heard John on the tape, do please get hold of that, because I guarantee it will bless your heart. Now can we turn to the book of Revelation? We're going to continue with thinking of the church in Ephesus, Revelation 2. I'm so sorry that I have to leave as quickly as I have to. I hope you will forgive me. What did you say? I'm not sure about that. I think you better answer to Jesus for that one. But I have to be back up the hill for the evening. Revelation chapter 2 then. Starting at the first verse. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Well done. Verse 4, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, But you have this in your favour. You hate the practices of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. We're not going to expound every detail, and I'm sure you've, probably many of you expounded it far better than I could yourself. Let's think first of all of the good that is not good enough. It's good, but it's not good enough. Not within that love bond which Christ wants with his people. The Lord says, I know all about your hard work. Now, I find that very encouraging. And I expect that in most of the churches that folk here are drawn from, there are people who need to hear that. I know all about your hard work. Entertaining preachers. Putting out tables. Getting supper ready. Transporting things around. Preparing Sunday school lessons. There is a mass of hidden work in most of our churches that gets very, very little recognition. Isn't that work? Sometimes, just quietly praying for those who have more public ministry than others. In my own assembly back in England, can I say, I hope this tape doesn't get back there, I don't want her to hear this, but that there is a lady who is in her 90s. I believe that when the Lord finally takes her, and may it not be soon, I shall feel the difference in prayer. What a tremendous saint she has been. I think the Lord keeps her only for rogues and sort of travelling minstrels like me, keeps her there ministering in prayer. There are many, many folk who work hard and the Lord says, I know. I know, Phil, how you drove up to Katoomba to get the preacher and now you've got to drive all the way back again. I know, says the Lord. I know all about your perseverance. I suspect there are times when we sometimes feel like giving up in our ministry. We may not share it openly. We may get very close to the line when we just want to give up. Some of us, secretly, and I've known Christian workers come to this, get very close to giving up in their marriages. I know, says the Lord, that you have been persevering. I appreciate that. He said to his disciples, you are those that have stood by me in my trials. I think the Lord is going to express some of this to us when we arrive in glory. It's going to be part of the well done, good, faithful servant. I know how careful you are, says the Lord Jesus, not to believe every doctrine, every poisonous gas of teaching that comes wafting around. You've been careful. You've been wise. There are people going around claiming to be apostles who aren't, says the Lord. And I know that you've tested them. You've scrutinized them. You've weighed them. You've been careful about what is biblical and what is not. Well done. I know. I appreciate that, says the Lord Jesus. These Ephesians were particularly careful, I think, about the question of truth. Remember that they came to Christ, Acts 19, amidst tremendous battles and struggles, particularly with the occult. It's coming back in some of our lands. I was recently preaching in a university taking an evangelistic mission in Britain. I've never seen such occult. The occult society in that university is as big as the Christian Union. We took a seminar on the occult. There were about 140, 150 people there. The front row was full of witches. Tremendous battles. I haven't got time to tell you some of the things that have been going on. And it was out of that background that the Ephesian believers came, and they built an enormous bonfire. They were concerned about truth. They wanted the Ouija board stuff and horoscope stuff. They wanted it out of their houses when they came to Christ. They'd been taught by Paul. They'd been taught by Timothy. They'd been taught by John. I know you are men and women who take truth seriously. And we need that in our day and generation. I know all about your hardships, he says in verse 3. The labor, the work, trying to witness at work, trying to win your neighbors. It's hard work, isn't it? I can think of people back in my own church, and we've been praying for them week in and week out for years and seen very little, and we're going to carry on. It's hard work. I know. Your perseverance, your toil, your hardships, you've not grown tired. But, says the Lord Jesus, it's good. It's so good. Don't let anybody in any way diminish their labor and toil and perseverance. But there's something missing. It's great, but it's not good enough. Jesus says in verse 4, you have forsaken your first love for me. That very first gratitude that marked you when you became a believer. Where is it now? I can remember falling in love, well, a number of times. But the serious time that led to marriage. And I can remember proposing under a mango tree by a well in a little town called Ranchi in North India. I don't think I did threaten to jump down the well if she didn't accept me. I can remember being accepted. Actually, so fast I'd hardly got the sentence of proposal out of my mouth. And then feeling for ages after, what on earth can she see in a bozo like me? Feeling so grateful that I was loved. That first love, it's a very precious thing, isn't it? And the Lord Jesus says it's quietly gone. It's possible to be so active, so hard working, so persevering, so toiling, that we can actually hide our lack of love for Christ behind the mask of being one of the real workers, not the shirkers in the church. And the Lord, in this first letter of this range of seven, in these two chapters in Revelation, is coming immediately to our hearts. You know, we hide our hearts. Maybe we British are the worst of all. We hide what goes on in our hearts. I would think probably some of you from down under are not so far behind the No Worries Brigade. But look at the line of British heroes, you know. Boadicea, Nelson, the Duke of Wellington, Queen Elizabeth I and Margaret Thatcher. They're all warriors. People who love going to war. They're not those of the heart. And we find it difficult perhaps to be sensitive, but the Lord says, I want to talk about your heart, your inner feelings for me. The wellspring of your emotion for me. What is it that sometimes seems to cause that initial love for Christ, so that he is central in our worship and central in our devotions, causes it to decline and somehow degenerate into mere hard work and perseverance and those things? What is it that pushes Christ to one side in our hearts? Well, I suppose it can be many things. And you know your own heart. Let me mention a number of things. It could be a grievance against God. People were praying for something. People expected something. Maybe they joined the church. Maybe a church that was going well 10 years ago. And then some sort of arteriosclerosis set in. Some hardening of the arteries in the church. Find you're locked into something that actually makes you feel a little bit aggrieved against God himself. A grievance against God Maybe because a loved one was taken out of your life. Maybe because you lost a job. Maybe because there's been a health problem that has in some way directed or limited, perhaps, your ministry. A grievance against the Lord. Sometimes we can allow a rival to set up in our own hearts. Only one person can effectively claim the chief love of our hearts. Jesus himself said so in Matthew 6:24, nobody can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon, money. It may not be that. We may be so devoted to holding on to our position amongst the believers that that in itself becomes a little idol. And we can love our job and our prestige and our reputation more even than the Lord Jesus himself. 1 John 2:15. Don't love the world or the things that are in it. Anyone loves the world. See how the Lord, even in 1 John, is scrutinizing our heart's affections. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Could be disobedience. The Lord, I know, whispers things to our hearts. I remember some years ago, a woman came to me for some help. She was at odds with her husband. She had actually fallen in love with somebody else in the church. How we ever got to talk to her, I don't know, because normally when that happens, they leave before anybody can get to them. She began to tell me this story, sitting in my study at home. And after listening for quite a while, I said, tell me, Catherine, before this actually got going, did the Lord Jesus warn you and tell you it was wrong and you were to stop? And she lowered her eyes and said, yes, he did. She knew in all honesty that she had broken through that little boundary of conscience. The Lord had spoken. It said of Solomon in 1 Kings 11, King Solomon loved many foreign women. King Solomon held fast to them in love. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. Disobedience. Sometimes it can be simply boredom. I find in my own work that probably far more people quit the Christian faith through boredom than through doctrinal disagreements. They actually find that the thing no longer attracts them or draws them. It can cause love to decline. Everything always the same. The routine. Church services always the same. Same voices, same songs, same words. That actually can cause some of the younger generation to become bored and then to quit. Boredom. Now, why does the Lord Jesus draw attention to these things? Why is it so serious? Well, it displeases him. It's not a worthy response that we should allow our first love to degenerate. Secondly, it's during times of dryness or discouragement that Satan most easily plants seeds. At times when you're perhaps not really pressing on as you should, that its enmities spring up during those times. When dryness comes, I think actually this is how I got the crack, the throat that I've got, the sore throat. Went down to South Australia, it got terribly dry in the dust, and the infections get in. Satan does exactly the same thing. Disunities come between believers when they get low in heart, when they're not really being fed. Satan can plant habits of compromise at home in times of dryness or discouragement. These weeds can take ages to clear out afterwards. I think the Lord is concerned about the love that we have for him, that it be recognized and pulsating and beating in our families, because our children are growing up in our families and will take their tone and their attitudes from us. Jesus actually warns this Ephesian church. In a way, he warns only one other church out of all these seven letters that if they're not careful, he will come and close the church down. So what's to be done? What is to be done? It seems to me that the Lord is such a brilliant physician. He doesn't, set us into long courses of complicated medicine. The Lord has three straightforward, simple things to say, and you know them. Come to the great physician. Come with the problem of your heart. Three pills. You heard, didn't you, of the man with heart problems? He was told he was to take one pill a day for the rest of his life. And the doctor gave him three pills. Oh, they're discouraging. The Lord gives us three to take daily. Don't muddle them. Don't rush them. Get the order right. Remember. Repent and repeat. Got that? Remember, repent and repeat. Remember the height from which you are fallen. So easy to get stuck in just drifting along with about as much impact as a Christian on our neighbourhood, on our relatives, as a soggy bunch of frog spawn. Do you have frog spawn here in Australia? Frogs produce spawn? I don't know. They probably hatch it in little pouches in their tummies, don't they? I was reading to the Katoomba folk this morning a quotation. I love it. I came across it recently in a book by a man called James Unger. It's actually a novel. It's a delightful domestic anecdote about a duchess. May I read it to you? "Osborne," said the duchess to a household employee, "how long have you been with us? According to my records, you were employed to look after the dog." "Yes, madam." "Mrs. Bellamy tells me that the dog died 27 years ago. "Yes, madam." "What would you like me to do now?" Doesn't that typify something that I occasionally see in the lives of some dear brothers and sisters in Christ? Remember the height from which you have fallen. Remember the calling of God on your life. Remember those early things that you sought in prayer, that you maybe even wept for. Remember some of those early commitments that you made. Some of those people you prayed for. Take time to recall. The Lord knows. One of the delightful things about a love relationship is that sense that the other person understands you and has many of the same memories. And you can talk over them together. I love it sometimes when I can sit with my wife when I'm home and just chat about things that we did and said and saw together or ate together 20 years ago. To have a similar experience with the Lord Jesus. "Lord, do you remember those times of prayer? Do you remember how we were concerned for the evangelization of our district, our friends? Lord, I want to just give some time to praying for some of those school friends again. Some of those people I was in the forces with. Some of those who have gone out from us and are no longer with us." To recall as part of your love relationship with Him. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Another delightful thing when you love somebody is just to be together with them. I suppose I get more conscious of this because my work involves me in a lot of travel. But I was struck recently reading in Philippians, Paul is working with that church towards unity, better understanding. He says in his fourth chapter, verse 2, "I plead with Euodia, I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, to help these women. They have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. He's trying to draw these believers together. Love one another, to work together. Rejoice in the Lord always, he says. That's the great note of Philippians. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. What a wonderful little phrase. Four words in the midst of pleading for unity, reminding them to be gentle in their dealings with each other, talking about the need for rejoicing before God, going on to speak about prayer and not being anxious for anything. The Lord is near. Oh, the nearness of Christ that we sense. I'm sure if we had time, we could sit, take a few minutes, and then tell the person sitting beside us one of our most precious memories from our early days as a believer. It would be a good exercise to do sometime. The Lord says, remember the heights from which you have fallen. And then secondly, repent. Not a word to be frightened of. It ought to be in the Christian vocabulary. Come walk in the light, says 1 John. Repent. Let light expose need. Repent. It's Christians that he's talking to. This is real Christianity. Can I say that I very seldom, listening to Christians pray, hear much repentance. Be it students or in churches, how seldom do we hear people saying, Lord, would you forgive us? Oh, we are sorry for the way we have behaved, the way we have spoken, for the things that we have not done. Lord, would you have mercy upon us? Forgive us. We want to be taught to do better. Repent, says the Lord Jesus. To this first group here that were so well known for their hard work and their perseverance and their toil. Real dealings with God. Not just words in the assembly. Not just the things that we often and always say. Real dealings with God. And then thirdly, the Lord says, repeat what you used to do at the beginning. Do you remember? How was it in those early days? One of my earliest memories, I think, as a Christian. My parents had led me to Christ. I was probably about the age of 7. And I had a little friend down the road called Brian. And I desperately wanted Brian to become a Christian. I think I threatened to more or less beat him up unless he would become a believer. It's always been something that I need to come back to. The Lord's early pushing me in the direction of evangelism, because I find it something so easily forgotten. Repeat what you used to do at the beginning. Help me, Lord, to seek to win others. Will you go home and stand at your own front door a moment? And look up and down the street. Look at the homes that you can see just from your own front door. Say, Lord, you've put me in this house. You've not put me in some big fancy mansion. You've put me in this house amongst these people. Now, who do I know? Lord, I want to pray for those folk. I want to work out how I'm going to start to try and draw them under the sound of the gospel. To win them, I will make you fishers of men. Space for prayer. I can remember times of prayer in the very earliest days of my Christian life. I made space. I cleared it out. And yet isn't it sadly true that one thing after another, television and work and business, crowds it out. I noticed when I got married how easy it was, even though I married a wonderful Christian, for prayer between us to be squeezed out. It's a battle, isn't it? Actually praying with your partner. I think sometimes believers grow up and they have almost too private prayer lives. And yet very often when they began marriage, they may have longed for something better than that. To be really united and ministering and pulling as yoke fellows together in prayer. Remember? Repeat, says the Lord. And maybe that's the most simple practical thing that's going to touch somebody during the course of this whole weekend. A wife is going to say to a husband, or a husband is going to say to a wife, "My dear, that touched me. Can we set aside a few minutes regularly now for more prayer? It's been slipping out. I want to get back to it. Will you help me?" Remember, a willingness to give yourself in service often marks the beginnings of that love relationship with the Lord. There was a mission group in the 1830s, 1840s, I think it was, in England, who were wanting to pioneer a new work into West Africa. And they were trying to raise some missionaries. Now, they didn't do it in the sort of way that we do now in our churches. What they did was they put an advertisement in the Times newspaper. And it was a disease-ridden, inhospitable place, the white man's grave, as it was known. So they said this little thing in the Times: "Wanted, some missionaries for a new work in West Africa. Life expectancy, 6 months." You think that would turn people off, wouldn't it? You'd hardly get time to learn much of the language. That would really go down well with the modern generation. When that went out in the 1830s or 40s, when the manager of the office that had put that little advertisement in the Times went to open up at 9 o'clock in the morning, Monday morning, there was a queue stretching down the street. People who wanted to apply, wanted to give themselves. May the Lord help us to a little more of that spirit. Am I encouraging you? Am I depressing you? Both. Well, may the Lord help us. Supposing this church had heeded the Lord's own words. He said, "We've been working hard. We've been doing our best. We know how to hate the Nicolaitans, but we've forgotten how to love. We're getting unbalanced. It's so easy, isn't it?" In 1 John, John says, "Love the brethren, but then hate the world. Love not the world. Keep the thing in balance." And supposing they had listened. They'd kept dealing with the false prophets. They'd kept working as hard as ever. But what a good church it would have been to join. If that first love was still bubbling away. The older ones were encouraging the younger ones. They were looking for Christ in other people, not looking for something to criticize. Creative in expressing that love. Remember, repent, and as we say in England, go for it. Repeat. May the Lord help us and encourage us with that practical word this evening. Father, take my failing and inadequate human words. Put them aside and leave in our hearts that which you have spoken. Where our hearts have been touched or moved to tears, Lord, we want to quietly now bow before you and ask for that further work of your Spirit, that you would seal this deep within us, that the worship of our lives, the devotion of our whole being, might be pleasing in your sight. Lord, we do look forward to seeing you, to seeing you face to face, to being like you, to looking at your hands and seeing those nail prints. Lord, we want to come without shame, with confidence before you. Thank you for this exhortation from your word this evening. For your name's sake. Amen.